the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even unto the years of many generations. Let's bow our hearts down, a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking to your word and studying together this morning. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ. It would be edifying to the saints. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Today, well, the last few weeks, last 8 or 9 weeks, actually, we've been looking at Paul's use of the term ignorant when he says, I would not have you to be ignorant of this thing or would not have you to be ignorant of that thing. And we concluded that series last week. But just a couple weeks ago, one of Paul's ignorant passages that we looked at, and keep your hand here in Joel, but turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it's a passage where Paul talks about not being ignorant concerning them which are asleep, concerning those that have died. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But at the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. We studied this passage, and when we studied this passage, looking at that phrase in verse 13 of chapter 4, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. We talked about the resurrection and the catching up of the members of the body of Christ that are still alive, and we talked also about the whole context of what's happening at that time. Talked about the fact, verse 15, the Lord or verse 16, rather, the Lord is descending with a shout with the voice of the archangel. Talked about being caught up in the clouds in verse 17. Talked about chapter 5, verse 2, the day of the Lord. And when we talked about that, we talked a little bit about the day of the Lord and what kind of a day it is and what it produces. And back here in Joel chapter 2, there's this verse, verse 2, it's a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. And after the message that day, a couple people would ask me questions, and we actually talked about some of the stuff that we talked about in that message a few years ago. And I pulled out an old article that I had, which we're going to look at this morning, just to kind of expand a little bit on some of the things that we talked about. We talked about the day of the Lord coming, and we talked about the day of the Lord being a day of gloominess and a day of clouds and of thick darkness. There is this article, we won't read it yet, but we'll get to it. Astronomers find huge hole in the universe. This is an article that I pulled out. It's from 2007, actually. There's probably newer stuff out there now, but this original article that I had was from 2007 about astronomers finding this hole in the universe and what this hole is. We'll talk about that in a minute. But first of all, we want to talk about the fact that the day of the Lord is a day of darkness, yet the Lord is the Lord of light. There's kind of this paradox and this contrast when you see the return of the Lord, because when the Lord returns, it should be a time of great light, because God is light, and around him dwells light and all of that, but yet it's presented as a day of darkness, in fact, a day of thick darkness. So kind of look at those two things this morning and understand the contrast between those two and understand why the day of the Lord is called a day of thick darkness, and then understand how that relates to what science sees as this hole in the universe. So let's just review a little bit first the dwelling place of God. Turn to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 1. And Ezekiel is a book that describes for us perhaps in more detail than any other, what it looks like around the throne of God and what is going on around the throne of God. Ezekiel chapter 1, we won't take time to read the whole chapter, but he sees He sees into the throne room of God. He sees the Lord on his throne. He sees the activity going on in that place, around the throne of God. Look at verse 2. And they went, he's talking about these living creatures that he has seen, the living creatures that are as the appearance of man, but they have four faces. If you look back in verse 5, and out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Everyone had four faces. Everyone had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like a sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass, and they had in their hands, they had the hands of a man under their wings on the four sides, and they had their faces and their wings were joined one to another, and they turned not when they went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, the four had a face of an ox on the left side, they four also had the face of an eagle. So they have the face of a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. One other passage says they had the face of a man, a lion, a cherub, and an eagle. That's how we know that a cherub is an ox. That's how we know that Satan, who is the anointed cherub that covers, is from the bovine creation. That's why God says when he cursed the serpent, you shall be cursed above all cattle of the field. And that's why Israel, when they wanted to worship something, made a golden what? Calf. So all of that has to do with Satan and what he is, how he exists, and all that kind of stuff. But these creatures are part of what Ezekiel sees. Verse 12. And they went everyone straight forward, whither the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a barrel. They have four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as a wheel within the middle of a wheel. And you know, some people look at this and say, well, it's a flying saucer, it's this, it's that. And you know, and there certainly are things going on around that throne of God that are very spectacular, to say the least. What I want you to get from this verse is there's a lot of light. If you look in verse 13, he went up. Their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. So there's a lot of light around the throne of God. These creatures are creatures of light. They're like burning coals of fire. They're like burning lamps. As they come and go, it's like the appearance of a flash of lightning. We look over to verse 26. Above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. Upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and had the brightness round about. So he sees the Lord, and when he sees the Lord, more light. It's the appearance of fire, even upward, from his loins upward, from his loins downward, and he's seeing the glory of God, that Shekinah glory of God. In addition to sight, to light that he sees, he also hears things. If you look in verse 23, under the firmament, were their wings straight, and one toward the other, every one had two. One covered on this side, and every one had two, which covered on that side their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host, when they stood and let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. So when Ezekiel sees the throne of God, there are two things. There's all different kinds of light going on, and there's all different kinds of sound going on. So it's a very bright and noisy place. If you read Ezekiel chapter 1, it is a bright and noisy place. It's, you know, Chuck E. Cheese when there's a birthday party going on or something like that. It's a bright place. It's all these colors. It's all this noise. It's the sound of the wings like sounds of thunder. It's the sound of the voice of the Lord. It's the sound of the voice of these creatures. these creatures come and go as flash of lightning. All this is going on at the throne room of God. All this is going on in the city of the great king. Now let's just grab a couple passages about that. Psalm chapter 48 and Hebrews chapter 12. Psalm 48 and Hebrews chapter 12. Psalm chapter 48, Hebrews chapter 12. So this throne room that Ezekiel is seeing is part of a bigger complex, if you will, which is called the city of the great king. It's the city where God dwells. Psalm chapter 48 in verse 1, we read about this city. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. So that's the description. It's the city of God. It's called the mountain of his holiness. It's it's Mount Zion. It's the sides of the north. It's the city of the great king. It's the place, as we've talked about before, that Satan said, Lucifer said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. That sides of the north where Lucifer wanted to sit, it's this place. It's God's throne room. It's God's dwelling. That's where Lucifer says, I'm going to be. If you look to Hebrews chapter 12, there's a description of it. Verse 22, and ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. That's the way you put Psalm chapter 48 and Hebrews chapter 12 together. Psalm 48, it's the city of our God. Hebrews chapter 12, the city of the living God. What else is it called? Verse 22 there, the heavenly Jerusalem and an innumerable company of angels to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of the sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So we saw from Ezekiel, it's a bright and a noisy place. We see from the book of Hebrews that it's also a well-populated place. We're told that there are an innumerable company of angels, and that's a bunch. We know that oftentimes the Bible talks about 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels. Well, 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million, and then you've got thousands more. So you've got potentially hundreds of millions of angels. You've got also the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. You've got another group of people called the Spirits of Just Men Made Perfect. You've got God, the judge of all. You've got Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. You've got all those living creatures that Ezekiel described. All of this is going on in that place, in that city of the great king. The focus is on the throne room of God, but there's all this activity in the city of the great king that emanates out from that throne of God. If you turn, now notice here it's called the heavenly Jerusalem. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Now that we know that the city of the great king, Mount Zion, is also the heavenly Jerusalem, we can learn more about it in Revelation chapter 21, where we see in verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There's that city. One of the interesting things about that city that you learn in Revelation 21, if you look down to verse 16, and the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. So the size of the city is given. This city of the great king is 12,000 furlongs. 12,000 furlongs is 1,500 miles. So the city of the great king is 1,500 miles on all sides. It's 1,500 miles wide, deep, and high. Now, there's a couple kind of structures it could be, and I'm, you know, take your pick. One is, I'm really a bad artist. That's a cube. So it could be 1,500 miles, 1,500 miles, 1,500 miles. A square is the same on all sides. There's another structure that's the same on all sides. That is, this one's harder for me to draw. Okay? That's a pyramid. Didn't know. That's a pyramid, all right? a pyramid. Don't you see it? Don't you see the pyramid there? Look, squint a little bit. You'll see it. A pyramid is can be 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500. You look at the pyramids of Egypt, the Great Pyramid of Gaza. It's the base is square, and then from the ground to the top point of the pyramid is the same dimension as the square on the ground. So it's the same. And a lot of people say, well, it's this. Boy, that really doesn't look like a pyramid. Surely I can. How many have seen pictures of pyramids? Okay, just think of that in your mind, all right? Forget all this. Point is, it can be the same dimension everywhere. Some people say, well, the city of the great king is shaped like a pyramid because what the Egyptians were doing when they built the pyramids was a pagan perversion of the true, because God's city is a pyramid. The Egyptians are building those pyramids to be the burial place for their pharaohs, who they took to be gods. They worshiped the sun god, and the pharaohs were offspring of the sun god, and so they buried them in these pyramids where they're going to spend all eternity and all that kind of stuff. So that really, it's a pagan perversion of the true. That could be. The point is, however it's shaped, it's big. It's 1,500 miles square, 1,500 miles high, and I mean that's twice the distance from here to Chicago. So you know we're dealing with a city that's big, and then all the activity that goes on around that city. You know, if you think of a city here on the earth, there are kind of levels and layers of activity. We went last week on a field trip with Madeline's class to Washington, D.C. And you go to the center of the city, there's like the White House and the Congress and the Supreme Court, and that's the center, that's like the throne room. And then all around that, there's the city, there's all the other buildings, there's the Smithsonian and the National Archives, and all that stuff around it. But then you can drive and drive and drive and drive and drive, and there's still lots of stuff going on. You go into Maryland and Virginia, and there's still lots of stuff because all the activity to support that city, to support the seat of government, goes on all around it. So you've got the throne room of God. You've got a city in which that throne resides. You've got all the activity that goes on around it, the angels coming and going like flashes of lightning, and the living creatures, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and the general assembly and church of the firstborn, and all these angels are crying all the time, holy, holy, holy. It's a noisy and a bright place. Look at verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring glory and honor into it. There's no need of sun, no need of moon. Why? Because it's a bright place. Why is it bright? Because the glory of the Lord is there. It's a noisy place because God speaks. It's a noisy place because the angels say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It's a noisy place because as the angels go, their wings make the sound of thunder. All this stuff is going on. Now, do you believe that all this stuff is really going on? Let's ask you that. Okay. Why do you believe it? Because the Bible tells you so. Have you ever seen it? Or heard it? You've heard thunder. But it's not the thunder of angels. And you've seen bright light, but it's not the glory of the Lord. I mean, some people have seen the glory of the Lord. Moses saw it, flat on his face. Saul saw it, flat on his face. Ezekiel saw it. Big stuff. So why don't we see it all? Well, turn back to the book of 2 Chronicles. Because it's out there somewhere. You all just told me you believe it's there, but you haven't seen it. Bob said because the Bible tells me it's there, and that's true. But why don't we see all this stuff? Why don't we hear all this? I mean, there's all this stuff going on, and at times God has allowed people to see it, to hear it. The writer of Hebrews saw it. Ezekiel saw it. The psalmist saw it. We're going to see that in a few minutes here. Second Chronicles chapter 7, first of all, let's look at verse 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When Solomon built the temple, the glory of the Lord came and resided in the temple. The glory of the Lord resided in the tabernacle in the wilderness. It resided in the temple in Jerusalem. We're told the glory of the Lord resides in us. We have this treasure, the glory of the Lord, in earthen vessels. So the glory of the Lord is actually shielded and hidden by our bodies of flesh. It's not made manifest. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, before the glory of the Lord comes down to the temple, 2 Chronicles 6 verse 1, then said Solomon, the Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick darkness, but I have built a place for habitation for thee and a place for thy dwelling forever. Now, that verse says that the Lord is going to dwell in thick darkness. But we just saw all these verses about all the light that is around the Lord. It's a noisy, bright place, the city of the great king. It's so bright that it has no need of the sun or the moon or the stars, because the Lamb is the light thereof. Yet the Lord says, I will dwell in thick darkness. We talked about thick darkness a few weeks ago when we were studying this. Thick darkness is darkness like came upon the Egyptians in the plague. He brought a plague of darkness, and in the homes of Egypt, it was darkness so thick that what? You could feel it. But in the children of Israel in the land of Goshen, what? Light in their home. So we're talking about a darkness that God brings, thick darkness. Interestingly enough, if you go to Revelation 16, which we won't have time to do this morning, and you read about the punishment on the kingdom of Antichrist, one of the punishments, one of the plagues that comes on the kingdom of Antichrist is darkness. So it came upon Egypt. It came upon the kingdom of Antichrist. In fact, those plagues that came on Egypt tell you something about dealing with the kingdom of Antichrist out here in the future. So, that's neither here nor there. We're not going to talk about that today. Today, we're going to talk about the darkness. Why is it dark? Why does God dwell in thick darkness? Job chapter 36. Job chapter 36. And there are verses here in Job that talk about God and his dwelling place and his hiding of that dwelling place. Job 36, verse 26. Behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out. God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out. We know him not. Now look, Job writes, remember, a lot of the things in Job are Job and his quote-unquote comforters trying to understand God apart from the scriptures, apart from God. And, you know, like in chapter 11 where it says, Job, you can't figure out God. He's too high, he's too deep, wide, and all that. You go to Paul and you find out, there it is. Job asks the question, how can a man be justified? You go to Paul, there's the answer. So the answers to these things are in the scripture, but Job writes from human perspective, we can't know God. God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out. For he maketh small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. Can any understand the spreadings of the clouds or the noise of his tabernacle? It's a noisy place. Can you understand the noise of his tabernacle? Can you hear the noise that's going on in his tabernacle and understand what's going on there? You can't. Now, Scripture will tell you what's going on there. We just read some about it. But you can't understand the noise of his tabernacle or the spreadings of the clouds. Behold, he spreadeth his light upon it and covereth the bottom of the sea. For by them judgeth he the people. He giveth meat in abundance. With clouds he covereth the light, and commandeth it not to shine by the cloud that cometh betwixt. The noise thereof showeth concerning it, the cattle also concerning the vapor. You know, and I think there's a lot of stuff in here. I mean, you really want to, like, the noise thereof showeth concerning it, the cattle also concerning the vapor. What in the world do cows have to do with all of this? Cherubs. Because a cow, an ox, is a cherub, is Lucifer, is what cherubs are, is the four living creatures that have a face of a cherub. So all this stuff ties together, and it's all descriptions of God's dwelling place and who he is and what he is and what's going on there. And from Job's perspective, I can't see any of this. I can't hear any of this. Why? Verse 32, with clouds he covereth the light and commandeth it not to shine by the cloud that cometh betwixt. Because with clouds he covers the light and commandeth it not to shine. You can't see it because God has covered it. Verse 29. Who also can understand the spreadings of the clouds or the noise of his tabernacle? The spreadings of the clouds don't just stop the light, but they also stop the noise because they're thick clouds. He dwells in thick darkness. Go back to chapter 26 of Job. Job chapter 26, verse 6. Job 26, 6. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place. I want you to remember that phrase, the empty place. There is a place in the universe that God calls the empty place. And he tells you why it's empty. Verse 6, he bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He binds up his waters to make thick clouds, and those thick clouds are not rent. You know how if you're, outside on a cloudy day and it's all cloudy, and then all of a sudden you'll see this opening in the clouds and the sun comes through, and you see those rays of sunlight coming down through. These clouds are not that way. The cloud is not rent. The light never comes through. Verse 9, he holdeth back the face of his throne and spreadeth his cloud upon. He holds back the face of his throne, and he spreads his cloud. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and astonish at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power. By his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? You can't hear how little a portion is heard of him. How much do you hear from God? You don't hear. The thunder of his power, who can understand? Why? Because it's all covered. He spreads his cloud upon it. He holdeth back the face of his throne. Go to the 104th Psalm, Psalm 104. And verse number 1, Psalm 104 and verse 1. And of course, in these passages, he talks about other aspects of God's creation and what he's doing and how he made the universe. But this morning, we're focusing specifically on this issue of the hiding of his throne. Psalm 104, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as a garment. He's covered with light. His garment is light. In fact, probably what Adam and Eve were clothed with in the Garden of Eden was, before the fall, was the glory of the Lord. They're clothed in that garment of light, and when they took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the light went out. And that's why they said, oh, we're naked, and now we've got to cover ourselves with something else. Prior to that, they're covered with the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord departs. Now they got to cover themselves with fig leaves first, then the Lord covers them with animal skins. But that he covers himself, he clothes himself with light as a garment. Now listen, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. He stretches out those heavens like a curtain. I pull this curtain across. It's a curtain of clouds and thick darkness. And my garment of light, God says, you don't see because I pulled a curtain across. And it is empty. That word back there in Job describes it perfectly when it says it's empty. He stretches out the north over the empty place. So we have God, we have the throne room of God, the dwelling place of God, the city of the great king, a very bright and noisy and active place. All kinds of stuff going on. And we have God pulling a curtain of clouds. He hides the face of his throne. Why? Because we live in a sin-cursed universe. The glory of the Lord was removed from the universe. That's why we need the sun and the moon and the stars to give light, because the glory of the Lord is not here. Why doesn't the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem need a sun and a moon and a star? Because the glory of the Lord has returned. And when the glory of the Lord returns, you don't need these other sources of light, because the Lamb is the light thereof, and he lights it all. Now, enter science, who always knows everything, right? These scientists, and this article, like I said, from 2007, I went online. There's other information out there, but I had this one from 2007. And, astronomers find a huge hole in the universe. Astronomers have stumbled upon a tremendous hole in the universe that's got them scratching their heads about what's just not there. The cosmic blank spot has no stray stars, no galaxies, no black holes, not even mysterious dark matter. It is 1 billion light years across of nothing. It's a giant expanse of nearly 6 billion trillion miles of empty. Wait a minute. Does the Bible say anything about emptiness out there? It says, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place. These guys just figured out Job 26. There's six, by accident. There's 6 billion, not because they believe Job 26, they just stumbled onto it. There's 6 billion trillion miles of emptiness. Astronomers have known for many years that there are patches in the universe where nobody's home, just patches of nothing. Well, God can hide behind all kinds of stuff, can't he? In fact, one such place is practically a neighbor, a mere 2 million light years away. But what the Minnesota team discovered using two different types of astronomical observation is a void that's far bigger than scientists ever imagined. This is 1,000 times the volume of what we sort of expected to see in terms of a typical void, said Minnesota astronomy professor Lawrence Rudnick, author of the paper. It's not clear that we have the right word yet. It's just too much of a surprise. We just can't. It's too high, it's too wide. We just can't describe it. And he goes on to explain that there's no radiation. There's no radio waves. There's no nothing. It's just this giant spot of 6 billion trillion miles of emptiness. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place. There's a reason that empty place is there, because it's the place behind which God dwells. It's the barrier that he's put up, if you will, so that we don't see his glory. We don't see his city. We don't hear the thunder of his power. Because he's withdrawn himself from a sin-cursed universe. And our connection to him, is it by sight? No, it's by what? See, you know what's behind the emptiness, don't you? We just talked for half an hour about what's behind the emptiness. That's where the city is. That's where the throne is. That's where the living creatures are. That's where the angels come and go like flashes of lightning. That's where you hear the angels' wings like thunder. That's where the angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." That's where all that stuff happens. Now, science looks out there and says, "Hey, there's an empty spot. Wow, wonder how that got there." But by faith, you know how it got there. See, science now gets around to confirming there is an empty spot. But see, Job knew there was an empty spot way back there. Way, way back. Job said, "Hey, there's an empty spot. Other Bible writers were taken behind the clouds. Ezekiel saw behind the clouds, saw what was behind the empty spot. The writer of Hebrews saw behind the clouds. John in Revelation sees behind the clouds. Science finally figures out, yeah, there's an empty spot, and we can't see behind it. There's nothing behind it to see. Oh, yeah, there's something behind it. Really neat stuff going on behind that empty spot. And when the Lord returns, I mean, the point that we were talking about several weeks ago was when the Lord returns, it's not just the Lord that comes, but it's that whole, it's the city of the great king, it's all the servants of the great king, it's the 100 million plus angels, it's the souls, spirits of just men made perfect, it's the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, it's God the Judge of all men, it's Jesus Christ, the able minister of the New Covenant, it's the Spirit of God that goes to and fro. All of that comes back into His universe and becomes the light of the universe. It's not just about Jesus Christ stepping off the throne and walking down through heaven and getting there. It's about a shift in the command center. Now, when he comes, go to Psalm chapter 18. Psalm 18. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on this morning because we talked about it a few weeks ago. But Psalm 18 is a description of the Lord coming back, not just the Lord, but his dwelling place coming back. The context of Psalm 18, verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. All of that is about Israel in the 70th week. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's Israel being compassed with ungodly men. Verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears. He heard my voice out of his temple. He's in his temple, he's in that dwelling place, he's in the city of the great king, and he hears Israel's cry. Verse 7, then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. This is, okay, you know, I'm done with this. I'm going to come back. I'm going to bring my dwelling place back. I'm going to bring my armies back. I'm going to bring my people back. I'm going to bring it all back, and I'm going to destroy everything that is unlike me. And I'm going to take up residence in my universe again. I've been gone long enough. Verse 8, there went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed down the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly, yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. When the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils, he sent from above and took me and drew me out of many waters and delivered me from my strong enemy. So what's the Lord do when Israel calls to him for help? He comes back and he pours out his wrath and his judgment and the smoke. You know, that verse there, smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth. You ever see like on a cartoon or something, you got this fire-breathing dragon and he starts getting mad. And the madder he gets, the smoke starts coming out of his nostrils. Smoke comes out of his nostrils and then get burned up. That's the Lord. Man, when he starts blowing smoke, you better look out because he's ready to pour out judgment. And he talks about hailstones and coals of fire. I won't take time to look at it this morning, but if you go over to the book of Revelation and read about the judgments that come in the book of Revelation, hailstones, fire out of heaven, hailstones and coals of fire, hailstones and coals of fire, hailstones and coals of fire, thunders, lightnings, all this stuff, you read about it in Revelation, you read about his return, you read about him coming back. But verse 11, he made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. His glory is hidden, brings that whole, those dark waters, those dark clouds, it all comes back. And he hides behind that. I mean, it's the perfect, there's just this, well, the scientists are telling us there's nothing behind that place out there in the universe. There's nothing behind it. There's nothing there. There's nobody could be coming from there because it's, you know, there's not even any radio waves. There's not any radiation. There's not any light. There's not any sound. There's not any planets. There's not, nothing's there. And then out of that darkness steps the Lord of glory. He says, I'm here. All you that have rejected me, time's up. Time's up. And he comes to pour out that wrath. He, down in verse 14, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited. He shot out lightnings. Think about something. In Ezekiel, who is associated with lightning? The beings, those living creatures, those angels, they come and go as a flash of lightning. So the angels, those angels come and go as a flight. He sent out lightnings and discomfited them. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, you see the cartoon image of Zeus with a lightning bolt throwing it down. Listen, he sent out lightnings and discomfited them. The angels come and go as a flash of lightning. When you get to the book of Revelation, what happens? This angel sounds, and this angel sounds, and this angel sounds, and this angel sounds. And this happens, and this happens, and this and this angel pours out this vial, and this happens. He sent out lightnings and discomfited them. That's not throwing down lightning bolts. That's, hey, angel, go. It's your time. Hey, angel, go. And that angel goes as a flash of lightning and pours out that wrath, that judgment. The book of Revelation tells you all about it. And at the same time, verse 17, he delivered me from my strong enemy. He delivers his people. He delivers Israel. I believe delivers the body of Christ too at that same time. The point is, this dark place in the universe, we have to quit, but this dark place in the universe, this thing that science looks out there and says, wow, there's this vast emptiness. Yeah, he covered the north with that emptiness because it's where he hides. And he hides not because he's hiding from us, but because we as a fallen, sinful universe don't deserve his glory. At times he's brought that glory in the tabernacle in the wilderness, in the temple in Jerusalem, on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus. At times he steps out of that cloud and brings a little piece of his glory in. But we've not seen it all yet. We've not seen that city. That city that is so bright that it lights the whole universe and there's no need for the sun or the moon or the stars. That's bright. That's bright. And his thick darkness is thick enough to hide that light and to hide all the activity of the heavenly government until he's ready. Until the time comes when Israel calls upon him out of tribulation and he says, all right, I am wroth. I am now officially mad and I'm coming back and I'm bringing it all with me so that my presence and my city will once again be the center and the glory and the light of the universe. And darkness is dispelled. There is no need now for him to hide his glory once he returns. He is the light of the universe at that point, and his glory lightens it all. Until then, he hides in the empty. But by faith, we know what's behind that. We know the truth. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've revealed to us what dwells behind the darkness, the emptiness, and that it's you, our God, our Savior. And that we need not fear the darkness, because we know that behind that darkness is our eternal dwelling place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.